Now, I want to start on the covenant, and we'll continue this next Sunday morning. You know, sometimes we who are knowledgeable to some extent about the identity of the Israel people, as the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Germanic, and Scandinavian people, we go on into the preaching and the Bible and all of the prophecies and the fact that Christ has fulfilled certain prophecies and then shed his blood for the fulfillment of the rest of them upon Israel. And sometimes we forget that newer people, people who are just coming into this knowledge, do not have a basic understanding of the covenant in the Bible. Most of you have heard me tell at every place I've had to go to give our church name, the Lord's Covenant Church, I almost invariably have to spell the name covenant before they can write it down. Our people are the covenant people, and they don't even know how to spell the word. And to some extent, people who are new in the divinity, people who are just beginning to realize that that little old land with the Antichrist Jew over in Palestine certainly cannot be Israel or the regathering of the tribes, they see this, but they don't understand the basis of our identity or what is happening to us. So in Psalm 111, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein." You notice? He says, the works of the Lord are sought out by those who have pleasure in them. That's why you see that people who do not care what the Lord is doing don't know what the Lord's doing. The only ones who know are those who seek them out. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of his hand are verity and judgment, or truth and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and righteousness. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. And there we come in one verse to those two words that are heard so often and understood so little. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. I realize that the word redemption has a lot of preaching. And too often the ministers assume that it means the same as salvation. In fact, it usually is preached to be identical with personal salvation. But you'll notice that he said he sent redemption to his people. And when you read the word redemption, you'll find that it always has to do with Israel, redeemed Israel. And then he follows it up by saying he has commanded his covenant forever. Now that reminds us of something we read in Luke. So turn with me over to Luke 1, because there's a very tremendous prophecy in there that makes it very plain as to why Jesus Christ came. And if any of your good Christian friends would like to read in just a matter of a few verses why Jesus Christ came in the flesh to die on the cross, tell them to read Luke 1 and just these few verses where Zacharias gives this prophecy about the God of Israel. You know the story in the first part of Luke. Zacharias had been told by the angel that his boy, John the Baptist, was to come and prepare the way for the Lord. So he knew that when this prophecy came true, that if it was his boy who was to do it, then he knew the Messiah was coming shortly afterward. So after all of this was made known to Zechariah, here's what it says in verse 67 of Luke 1. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hands of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant." He said, blessed be the Lord, because he's now sent through the house of David, and we know Christ prophesied to come through the Davidic. He says he's performed the mercy promised to our fathers, his holy covenant. And what is the holy covenant? He says, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And brother, sister, in about 7 or 8 verses, there very simply is the story of why Jesus Christ came to Israel to redeem them from the hands of their enemies, that they might serve him all the days of their life. That verse, as you go on through the rest of the New Testament, you find the New Testament doctrine fit the old, that life, of course, was eventually to be an everlasting life. It's not just in this life, not just in this world, not just in this time, but it was that Israel would serve God after they were saved from the hands of their enemies. Now, many people think that, well, we're going to serve God while we're in the hands of our enemies. And why do you think we have such a hard time serving the Lord here in America? These international financiers and our government comes along and takes, 30, 40? Some of you people may pay up to 50% of your income to the Antichrist rule, and then you wonder why you can't serve the Lord. And yet so many ministers tell us, well, you can. Christ said you can't. You cannot serve God and mammon. And most of our people are serving mammon. But he said that Christ came to remember his holy covenant, and then the holy covenant was what? The oath which he swore to our father Abraham. The tragedy is that so many of our people do not know what God said to Abraham. So let's go back, and we'll start on this. At least I want to lay enough of a foundation in the book of Genesis this morning, and I want to finish it next Sunday morning, so that those of you who know that we somehow or other come under the covenant that God made with Abraham will have a better understanding of the covenant, the very simple things that God said he would do with Abraham, the things that have been fulfilled, the things that are being fulfilled, and then the rest of the things that must be in order to complete the oath which God swore to our father Abraham. Turn over to Genesis 12. The first time we read of Abraham is in Genesis 11, and it gives his genealogy in the chapter 11 and the fact that he married Sarai, and so on, and that they had moved to Haran. Haran is up at the north end of the Euphrates River. The Ur of Chaldea, of course, is in the Euphrates Valley, and Haran was way up at the north end of the river, and then from there, Abraham came back down into what we know as Jerusalem or Canaan land. But at that time, in chapter 12, it says this of Abram, and his name was A-B-R-A-M, Abram. Now, the Lord had said, and we know from reading the other scripture, Abram is now in Haran, but when the Lord spoke to him, he was in the Ur of Chaldea. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, many Christian people are becoming quite familiar with that third verse, because I read it and I hear it, and they say, God said that anybody who curses the Jews is going to be cursed by God. Anybody who blesses the Jews is going to be blessed by God. And then they go on and they tell you, oh, you better be good to the Jews, because God said, and then they read Genesis 12:3, that God spoke to Abram. A-B-R-A-M. Remember, his name hadn't been changed yet, because that has somewhat to do with this. We'll explain this as we go along. But anyway, Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now he took his family, and he went out, and he headed towards what we know as Canaan land, the land of Judea. And then in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there buildeth he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. The Lord had appeared to him and said that he would give him this land. He said that he would make of him a great nation. He said that he would curse those who cursed Abraham, and he would bless those who had blessed Abraham. In the last part of 12, he went to Egypt, and then he came back. And then in a little while, in chapter 13, we see, and Abraham went up out of Egypt, and he and his wife, and all he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now, some few people think that Abraham was already blessed at that time and became a very wealthy man because of what God said he would do with him. But I'll show you, if you'll turn with me, to Hebrews 11, so we at least don't have that misunderstanding to start with. That in Hebrews 11, the writer, who most believe is Paul, was giving a treatise on the word faith, on faith of people, belief in God, and so on. And he says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel, and then he tells what Abel did. Verse 5, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah built an ark. And in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. And then in verse 11 he says that Sarah, by faith, believed that she would conceive, and she did. Then, in case you might think that they got all of those things, he is very careful to add in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. He wants to be sure that you understand that they believed for those things. They had the faith necessary, but they died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. In other words, these people knew that the promises that God had made to them would not be fulfilled in their lifetime. They would come at some future time. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have renounced the desire of their country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And then he goes on with his story about faith. But to be sure you understand, he goes in there and he says, they did not receive the promises. They knew the promises were for a later date. Now you recall that when Zacharias prophesied about Jesus Christ, the prophecy was that now God has come to do what? To keep the covenant, which is the oath he swore to Abraham. Zacharias recognized that the oath of the covenant had not been fulfilled yet. That's why Christ was coming. So we have to realize, as we read this, that Abraham recognized, by the time God finished making the covenant, that they were for a time that would come long after Abraham had passed away. All right, let's go back to Genesis 13 again. The Lord speaks again in verse 14 to Abraham. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Now most people read that and they say, oh, isn't that wonderful? God gave this land to the Jews, and now they're going back there and they're taking it. They have they call it a Bible title or a holy title to that land. Some of them use the term. And I heard one lady on a radio station one time on one of these call-in programs. Someone had called in just previous to that and complained about the terrible treatment the Arabs were receiving from the hands of the Jews who were driving them out of their lands and houses and vineyards and so on. And this lady called in, and she was so upset she could hardly talk. And she says, but God has given that land to the Jews. And she says, and I'll go there and help them take it if they have to. And she was just all excited when God had given that land to the Jews, and she was going to do everything she could to see that they got it. But notice, as we'll get back into this, and I'll have to explain the details, I suppose, next week, but I want to set a foundation here. First of all, as he talks about giving the land, he says to look as far as you can see. Well, now, how many miles do you think Abraham could see from wherever he was standing? This is not specifically the land that he would see. This must be symbolic. You know, you can get up on a fairly good-sized mountain around here, and there are not very many large mountains over in the old land of Canaan, and you can see 25 or 30, maybe 40 miles. If you're on a high one, you might be able to see the horizon 50 miles away, which would be the land that was maybe 50 by 50, at the most maybe 75 if you had exceptional eyesight. So you realize it isn't just the land that you see, Abraham. Then he also intersperses right in with the title to the land, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. How many of you have ever stopped to think that the people we know as Jews today are the most carefully numbered people upon the face of the earth? You can't tell me with any measure of accuracy how many Scandinavians there are in the world, because they're spread all over the world. You can't tell me with any measure of accuracy even how many Negroes there are in the world, or how many Chinese, or how many Arabs, or how many of other races. You can't. But if you call up the local office of the neighbors and ask them how many Jews there are in the world, they'll give you the figures right up to last month, and they'll give them right down to the individual. And this has been true for the last approximately 100 years. You call up the B'nai B'rith down here, and if you want to know how many Jews live in the city of Minneapolis, they'll look up the book and they'll tell you how many Jews live in Minneapolis. They'll tell you how many live in the suburb of Richfield. They'll tell you how many live in Tempe. They not only know how many they are, but they know every place in the world where they are, how many in every political entity in all the nation. And yet God is speaking to Abraham about giving him title deeds to a certain land, says, I'm going to give it to your seed, and your seed is going to be as the dust of the earth, which means not necessarily there are going to be as many as the particles of dust, but you and they will be unable to number those people. They'll not be able to tell how many they are. And so it's right in there. Arise, walk through the land, the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And we'll read a little more about this land and the title deeds as we go on in the book of Genesis. All right, let's go on to Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram, of course, is a human being, and he's curious, and he has to ask the Lord a question. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is my heir. God has talked to him about all this great and wonderful land he's going to give him. He's talked to him about all the multiplicity of seed, and here Abram has no children. So he said, Lord, what are you going to do? And according to the custom in those days, which must have concerned Abram to some extent, a man who is childless ordinarily would adopt the steward or the ruler in his household as his child, and then that man would inherit everything that he had. In other words, he said, Eliezer is of Damascus, he's the steward, and Lord, he'll inherit everything I have. I have no seed. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This man shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell or number the stars. If thou be able to number them, he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Again, here's a promise. Abram, I know you don't have any children, but you're going to have seed out of thy own bowels. And your seed, the seed through that will be unnumbered or innumerable as the stars in heaven. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Abram believed, and I wonder how many of us could have something like this told to us. We are there, 75, I don't recall right then, but I should imagine he was somewhere in the neighborhood of 80 to 85 to 90 years old at that time, and still had no children, no seed of his own, and God says, why, your seed's going to be innumerable. You'll not be able to number them any more than the dust of the earth or the stars in heaven. And Abraham believed. All right, I should read the rest of this because this was sealed at that time with a blood offering. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of Chaldee to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take thee an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve shall I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Now this was a prophecy of the captivity in Egypt. So here he's saying to Abram, Abram says, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit this land? And he gave him this vision. Your seed will go into captivity, and they'll be afflicted for 400 years, and then they'll come out. Again indicating that Abram was not to get the land, that the land was to come to his seed at some future time. It would have to be at least after the fulfillment of a captivity, which he then gave the details on. And thou shalt go to thy father in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Those of you who have been in our Sunday Bible class, you know that God waited and left Israel in Egypt, it appears, until the land of Canaan was so filled with sin and iniquity that God's order then came, kill them all, man, woman, and child. Then he brought Israel in to do that. But at this time he said the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, I'm going to close now, and I'm going to finish this next Sunday, but I want you to think of this, that he was given to Abram, while his name was still Abram, A-B-R-A-M. You'll also notice that in each case, the terminology of the people who would inherit is given as thy seed. Thy seed. Not thy children, but thy seed. And there is a difference between the seed and the children, which we'll explain next week. Now, it's also true that, we know this from a historical standpoint, that the Arabs, most of the people we know as Arabs, are the offspring and the descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael, and of course, some of them later with Esau and so on. And it is also true that the Arabs have inhabited this land from the river of Egypt under Euphrates all down through all these centuries. They have lived in this area. And God said, I will give it to the seed of Abram, A-B-R-A-M. His name was later changed to Abraham, and then he was given different and more full promises. And you'll have to see this as you go along. Because God said, and we'll read this next week, God said to Hagar and to Ishmael, speaking of Ishmael, of course, that he would make of them great nations and that their seed would be great also. And we know that the Arab people have been and at some times have been some of the most powerful nations in that part of the world, and they have always and still do today, except for the very small area that the Zionists have taken from them, have occupied the very land that God describes here in chapter 15 and verse 18, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, before we close today, remember also that when Israel, the children of Abraham, I'm using the term children rather than seed, when the children of Abraham came back into the land out of Egypt, they never did occupy all of the land to the river Euphrates. Those of you who know the old maps, you know that they occupied just a little way beyond Jordan. They never did take complete control of all the land to the Euphrates. The simple reason was that they were never given that. That went to the seed of Abram, A-B-R-A-M, we know, of course, as the Arabs. And they're there today. They're fighting for their very lives and their possession. But All of the Christian world has been fooled into thinking that God has given it to the Jews, when the truth of the matter is, he has given it to the Arabs who have been there all of this time. But we'll show some of that in detail next week, and I'll finish this up next week. I want to be sure that many of you people who understand the identity understand the covenants of the land. And as we read the other covenants that God gave to Abraham, you'll see that eventually they were to include the entire earth. And I know every time I say that, they say, oh, you're a white racist or something like that. You're a white supremacist. But God's children, Israel, are to have rulership over all of the earth, and it all goes back to the oath that God swore unto Abraham. And we'll read that next Sunday. All right, let's stand. Our Lord God, we thank you for these words. We thank you for men like Zacharias who realized that the blood of Jesus Christ would seal the oath that I had sworn to our father Abraham. Lord, we thank you for all of these things. And we pray especially that you will bless all those people throughout this land, wherever they gather, in thy name to study thy word, to open up this word to them and to us, to help us to see and understand, so that we not only will be thy servants, but also, as the scripture says, the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you in his name. Amen.